Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise and glory of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with his riches in God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel for your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Well, last week we looked at the incredible calling that we have as believers to be built together with all God's people. And that is what God is doing presently. He's forming his people into a spiritual house, a temple where we worship and lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to see that. It was important for the believers. This letter that Peter wrote to, they were scattered, but they needed to be reminded that they are united with believers all around the world and throughout history. And collectively, they are being built into a temple to worship and to praise the Lord. And we learned last week of the important role that we believers have in that temple to offer sacrifices, offer ourselves as worship to the Lord, offer ourselves and all the gifts that he's given us, and we dedicate that to the Lord and say, Lord, we want, use me to worship, to be a worshiper and to declare your praises. And we looked at offerings of praise, loving acts of service, witness, to declare the praises of God to one another in our midst, but also in the community, in the world that we're living in, and also to offer good deeds to non-believers, resulting in glory to God. And we learned last week we can only fulfill that vision, that of God's church, through being united to Jesus Christ, who is the living stone. He's the source of spiritual life and strength for his people. He's the cornerstone. He's the setting stone. He sets the direction for our lives and the life that he lived and the truth that he reveals in his word. And Jesus Christ is the one who makes his people and their persons and their worship and their service acceptable to God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Through the merits of his righteousness, through his sacrifice on the cross, and through our being united to him forever through faith. And that highlights to us one of the most important truths for our Christian lives. It's our being united with Jesus Christ. It's something we should be rejoicing in. I trust that you will as we reflect on this morning. And in Paul's letters, it's mentioned over 160 times. And in that passage that we read from Ephesians, 11 verses, 11 times, we have that expression, in Christ. That's really a definition. If you want a definition of a Christian, a biblical definition, is someone who is in Christ. And we're going to be reflecting more about that theme this morning. God's purpose in creating us as human beings was for us to be in a relationship with him, that he would be our God and we would be his people. How incredible! Such a relationship, it's possible because God uniquely made us as human beings in his image with the capacity to communicate with him, with the capacity to reflect his nature, to display his righteousness in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. Because mankind, we were created righteous. God and man dwelled perfectly together. And we see glimpses of what that was like in Genesis and Eden. We read of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day to converse with Adam and Eve. How incredible that must have been. And in Eden, under the care and blessing of God, all their needs were met. They were even given the responsibility to oversee the rest of God's creation. What an incredible privilege they had. It truly was paradise. And so it would have continued had not Adam and Eve believed the lies of Satan, that fallen angel, and broken the commandment God had given them, corrupting their nature, their character, bringing God's judgment of decay and death upon all of God's creation, resulting also in Adam and Eve being banished from the presence of the Lord, cast out of Eden. Mercifully, God promised to send an offspring of Eve who would rescue them from Satan's power. 2,000 years were to pass before that deliverer, rescue arrived. During that time, God in mercy provided a way for his fallen, sinful creation to dwell with him. God revealed that way to a nation that he formed and called to be his people, Israel. The way was through a covenant God revealed to his people. In that covenant, God gave laws, revealing how they were to relate to God and to their fellow mankind, the Ten Commandments. God also revealed particular sacrifices to be offered to cover the guilt of their sins. God also revealed the blueprint for a special building called the tabernacle, where God would meet with his people in their journey towards the promised land. And when they were settled in their own land, the tent of meeting would be superseded by the temple. However, because mankind's sinful natures and God's perfect holiness, because of what a contrast, God's holiness, man's sinful natures, dwelling together was always going to be problematic. And we see that on the occasion God introduced the covenant to his people Israel at Mount Sinai, such was God's holiness, his presence, had to be covered in a dense cloud. The mountain was off limits to the people. If they touched it, they would die. Only Moses, the leader God had chosen, was permitted to ascend to the top of the mountain to meet with God and receive the covenant from him. Tragically, on the first day the people received God's law, the commandments, they broke it. And God's holy anger broke out against his people. And we read tragically that 3,000 were killed on that occasion. God still promised to uphold his side of the covenant. However, his personal dwelling with his people was going to have to be postponed. God would not be able to personally accompany them to the promised land because they were a stiff-necked people. They were proud, rebellious people, and he might destroy them on the way. And we read that God sent an angel instead who would go before them in their travels. And we discover later who that angel was. Greg Whittier would remind us. This was the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Isn't that amazing? He was with them. Isn't that remarkable? Mercifully, God later did meet with his people in the tent of meeting and later temple. However, restricted access had to be put in place. The people could only enter the outer courtyard. Only the priests were permitted to enter the tent itself to present offerings. Only the high priest could enter the most holy place where God's presence dwelt, and only once a year. Because Israel continued to break the covenant, there were tragic moments when God destroyed the temple and banished his people into exile for a period of time, 70 years in Babylon. Through the first covenant and through judgments, God was revealing to his people his absolute holiness and the extent of their sinfulness. And what was needed was the new covenant, which God had purposed all along to provide through his Son, Jesus Christ, the deliverer promised to Adam and Eve after the fall. The first covenant failed for two reasons. First, because of mankind's inability to obey the law of God. Secondly, because the sacrifice of animals, that couldn't sufficiently remove the guilt of mankind's sins. The new covenant bypassed mankind, the weakest link, and was a covenant between God the Father and God the Son on mankind's behalf. God the Son would take on human flesh, Jesus Christ, while remaining God at the same time, enabling him to represent both God and man. As a man, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on our behalf. And because of his sinless life, he was qualified to bear the punishment mankind's sin deserved. Because he was God, Jesus Christ could bear the guilt of the sins of the world and bear the judgment from God that they merited. Because Jesus Christ was man, he could do something impossible for God. And that is to die in our place. Jesus Christ was the deliverer we needed to save us completely from our sins and reconcile us perfectly to God. And God the Father demonstrated his acceptance of Christ's sacrifice by raising him from the dead and seating him in the place of highest power in heaven. And now on the basis of the perfect sacrifice that Christ offered, all who come to God through him, repenting of their sins, placing their faith in Christ as their Savior, they are perfectly, eternally saved. They are perfectly, eternally saved. The guilt of all their sins, past, present, and future, is removed. They are accepted as righteous in God's sight. They are adopted as God's children. They are given a new nature, which is righteous and holy. They are given the power to live a righteous life. They have the certain hope of eternal life with God in his coming kingdom. All these amazing spiritual blessings are received through faith on our side and on God's side through uniting us with his Son, Jesus Christ, in the wonderful bond of the Holy Spirit. From that moment on, spiritually, God views us as indivisibly united to his Son, Jesus Christ. We are loved by God the Father as much as his Son is. We are accepted by God the Father as much as God the Son, Jesus Christ, is. In God's sight, we are as righteous as Jesus Christ is, because we're united. We're joined with Christ. Isn't that amazing? The spiritual life we need to live, the spiritual life we need to live a Christ-like, holy life, it's Christ's life. Amazing words in Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What an incredible revelation to God's people. Through faith in Christ, we are united to Christ forever. And that's the most common identity of a Christian in the Bible, is someone who is in Christ. And because we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, God the Father, Son, and Spirit dwell in us. How truly amazing. If you're looking for what is the wonders of the world, what's the greatest wonder in the world, this is it. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit indwell us in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. Being united to Christ, it doesn't mean that we become sinless, that we're no longer tempted to sin. We still have some remains of the old nature in our hearts. Until we reach heaven, we're still living in a fallen world. Being united to Christ means that we have the power to progressively change into Christ's likeness if we avail ourselves of it. Being united to Christ means that when we sin, when we fall short of God's requirements, God still fully accepts us. Because of the acceptance which is perfectly and forever ours in Christ Jesus. Union with Christ should give us great peace and joy and gratitude as believers, and spur us on to rely on all the resources available to us in Christ Jesus. There was a Chinese proverb about this elephant and a mouse walking over this wooden bridge, rope bridge. And as they were going over, it was shaking. And the mouse said to the elephant when they got over, "We made that bridge shake, didn't we?" And yes, they did, but in reality, it was the elephant, wasn't it? It's God in us. We should never view ourselves as believers as separate from Christ. Any situation we go through, we're in Christ. And he's for us, he's not against us. And we're to remind us of that and all the resources. But his presence is with us. But God is joined together. Let not man rend asunder. We're to see that and believe that and rest in that. Spiritually, we're united to Christ. And nothing can separate us from Christ. Isn't that amazing? How that should affect our identity, how we see ourselves as believers. In ourselves, weak, in Christ, strong. You know, I am weak, but you are strong. Because of our union with Christ, when Christ returns, we will dwell with God in his coming kingdom. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Isn't that amazing? What sights we're going to see with our eyes in heaven. Praise God for his amazing plan of salvation. For the new covenant, God the Father, Son, and Spirit have accomplished for us, enabling God to dwell with us and us with God through our being united to Christ forever. How wonderful. We are united in Christ. Go back, go to Scripture. Look at all these in Christ verses. Also look at the ones in Adam, what we were in Adam, and then what we are in Christ. And let the knowledge of that transform how we look at ourselves, our relationship with God, and as we look at our lives and the experiences that we go through, God is with us more than we can ever comprehend. You're one with Christ. You're one in spirit. The closest bond that we can have, we are united with Christ. So may we wonder and may we praise and may we rest in that knowledge and grow in that knowledge and praise God for his wonderful plan of salvation. We're going to close our service with the words of the hymn number